Isaiah 48, verses 17 through 22. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock, and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. It is too late to recover the blessings we sinned away. Someday each of us will realize that some things that were once hopeful are now out of reach. It will be too late to have children. It will be too late to go back to school. Too late to change careers or have a better house. Those losses are all just part of living in a sin-marred world. But that isn't the kind of loss this scripture is talking about. This scripture is about losing the opportunities we sinned away. We might have sinned in ignorance and acted foolishly, and foolishness is a kind of sin. Or maybe we were in full possession of the facts. For example, we knew that lying or murder or adultery would have life-changing consequences. Our sins could have been sins of omission, and children, we omit something if we know we're supposed to do the right thing, and then we don't do it. Or our sins could have been sins of commission, which is doing or committing a sin that God has forbidden. In any case, whether from ignorance or knowledge, whether omission or commission, we have all sinned, and when we did, some doors in our lives banged closed forever. That's the message God sent to Judah through his prophet. The hard truth was that they had sinned away covenant blessings that could have been theirs. But that was not the end of the story, because there was hope in the work of God's servant, the Lord Jesus. God says what might have been for them, what hope remains, and he also warned those who would turn away his offer. Today, God has to show us some hard truth, too, about what we have sinned away, but that doesn't have to be the end of the story for us either. It's too late for some things, but it is not too late for peace from the Redeemer. It is too late for what might have been. It's too late for what might have been. God says in verse 18, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments." Look at the blessings that might have been. God is sorrowful about the people and what they have lost because he knows what a misery it brings to us if we shrug off his commandments. This is the lament, actually, of a father towards his son Israel, God's son who was not obeying. Israel was like Adam, another son of God who did not obey. It brings God no pleasure when his creatures hurt themselves. And so God laments, but how did they hurt themselves? Well, blessing comes from responding to the teaching of God. Look at verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Sometimes you have to understand your professor before you can understand your professor's teaching. To understand God, you have to know that he is your Redeemer, someone who identifies with his people. If you have ever had a sick child, you then can identify with other people who have a sick child, and you're willing then to put yourself at a disadvantage to help them. So in a manner of speaking, God puts himself at a disadvantage to come to his people's aid. That's what a redeemer does. Now at the same time, God is the Holy One. And that's the part of his teaching that we sinners struggle to understand. We readily accept God as our Redeemer because we're accustomed to expect someone to help us in our needs. Someone gave us milk when we were babies and tucked us into bed. Today, if we need medicine, a doctor will prescribe it. If you feel like you need a hug, probably someone will give it. Our needs usually get met. And so we approach God in the attitude of demanding that he will meet our needs in the way we most want him to meet them. But God is the Holy One, different than us, morally, unassailably blameless in perfection. In holiness, God cannot overlook even one tiny sin in the universe. Because sin is an outrage against justice and goodness, holiness must reach out and consume the offending sinner. God could not overlook one sin in Israel. And to understand God is to know that he will meet his people's needs as Redeemer, but only in the way that accords with his holiness. Note that God does not offer himself to support people in their ungodly ways. But he does offer himself for sinners as Redeemer whose holy demands will be satisfied at all costs. Now, since this is the God who wishes to teach the world, we can expect that he's going to tell us some things about ourselves that we might not want to know. We can expect to be corrected. God isn't the teacher who blandishes us, says how wonderful we are. He actually wants us to learn something, and so he is the God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Teaching, what's that? Well, it's forming the right idea in our minds and guiding us in the correct or right direction, the way we should go. The idea is education and training, all in one. You educate your child concerning the fifth commandment when you teach them, honor your father and mother, and you train them when you show them how, by giving them positive examples and direction and disciplining if they do not. That's what the Bible means by teach. Interestingly, this verb, teach, also forms the Hebrew noun for ox goad, which you know is a cattle prod. Children, if you have ever had to move stubborn cattle, sometimes you use a prod. You use a stick and you jab the cow with it and it gives them an electric shock. It doesn't injure them, but boy, does it hurt. God's teaching is to get us to go not the way we wish to go, but to submit to his will. And sometimes God's teaching hurts because otherwise we wouldn't listen. Why does God teach us? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Psalm 25:8. He wishes to do good for us. And so God teaches you to profit, this verse says. You should note that this is the only time in the Hebrew scriptures where this word profit is used in a purely beneficial way. All the other uses of profit are when people are seeking to profit from false hopes, false dreams, and worldly ambitions, such as when Israel trusts false gods and Jeremiah the prophet says, speaking for God, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit, a negative use. Profit is not making money. The word means benefits or blessings. It means life. It means provision and spiritual prosperity and spiritual well-being. Isn't that what God is doing when he teaches us? He gets us to see ourselves as sinners. He shows us all the areas where we were seeking our well-being and that they were idols and false hopes. He separates us then from the false gods we were making and following. And sometimes he has to shock us to do it, but only because he loves us. And he desires us to have the only thing that really will profit, God only profits. And so God continues to comment on what his people lost. Verse 18 and verse 19, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their names would never be cut off or destroyed from before me." We long for peace. Peace doesn't just mean absence of conflict. It means overall well-being. Peace is personal wholeness. It's being fulfilled in the way we were meant to be. It means nothing missing. It's being in a state of harmony with everyone, not to have a single broken or strained relationship. You can only have peace when you're in fellowship with God, who is the source of peace. No one can get it except through a covenant relationship with God. So if you have peace like a river, you have peace that just keeps coming. I suppose you have seen some ephemeral streams that flow a little while and then dry up. Out here on the plains, many of our streams and rivers are ephemeral. But think how things might have been for Israel if they had paid attention to God's commandments. They would have had not sometimes peace, but perpetual peace, peace that keeps coming. Righteousness is doing right. The waves of the sea are amazingly powerful, even though you can't see the forces that are moving them. Storms that no one can see out in the middle of the ocean, or undersea volcanoes and earthquakes, the gravitational pull of the moon, powerful forces of nature move the waves of the sea, and righteousness is like that. If a person were righteous, he would have a hidden, unstoppable power. In verse 19, the offspring and the descendants are a blessing. Having children always symbolized health and life, prosperity and abundance. Children were the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant promise. "I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." That's what God promised Abraham, Genesis 17. In other words, when the church of the Old Testament thought about children, they were thinking about salvation. They were thinking about rescue from all the misery and the turmoil that had been brought on the world from Adam's fall. Salvation is of the Jews. The Savior of the world was promised through the children of Abraham. But as Isaiah preaches, the children of Judah, they're about to go through a population bottleneck. The Babylonian captivity would leave only a remnant. Israel's name and blessing and every good thing is in danger of being cut off. Extermination was near. But extermination is always depending on God's approval. Verse 19 says, "Cut off or destroyed from before me," or "before my face." Meaning that what is before God's face is acceptable and approved. As you want to be acceptable before God. But if Israel is cut off from before him, it means there is no more approval. So the hard message was that it is too late for some things. If they had obeyed, they might have had profit and peace and blessing. But it was too late for that now. Now, as we think about what Judah sinned away, we can't help but thinking about what might have been in our own lives. We need a realistic look at the past. We cannot brighten our eyes with hope before we have shed tears for how things might have gone if we had perfectly attended to God's commandments. It is too late for the relationships we sinned away. Sometimes we lose the person who loved us, and only later we realize that we wish we had them when it's too late and we've driven them away. The parent or teacher or aunt or uncle who took us under their wing to try to help us in life, who gave sacrificially for us, that can be the person that we foolishly rebelled against, and now we might never have that relationship restored. The boy or girlfriend we courted and lost because we didn't treat them right, that's another relationship. Brothers or sisters we fought with and did the same mean things to them that they did to us, well, that's another relationship corroded by sin. It's too late for the careless mother who forgot to watch her toddler while he played in the pool and drowned and no one noticed until it was too late. Relationships get sinned away. It's too late for the time we wasted in sin. To know I wasted years pursuing a path that I knew from childhood was the wrong path. I wasted it. It is too late for bodies that are damaged by sin. It's too late to have health when we have used drugs that damage the function of our minds or bodies. It's too late for someone to have an undisturbed body if they chose surgery, maybe caring too much about appearances, or maybe in an unwillingness to accept the gender that God gave them. It's too late not to live with the consequences of overeating or overdrinking. It's too late not to deal with crippling diseases contracted in sexual immorality. It's too late to honor people as we might have done. People deserved the love and the service that we could have given them. Some people never got it because we were so selfish. It's too late to be accepted before God's face on our own merits. It is too late to hear this list of sins and failures, to think of the many others in each of our lives, and to say, I'm going to do better next time. I'll be perfect. Then God will accept me. I'll earn my standing with him. That ship sailed already. It sailed for us before we were born because we were born in Adam, and we proved we were in Adam by sinning. It's too late for the peace and righteousness that would have helped us in the past. Maybe if we had lived in a better Christian community where people were more righteous, it would have been easier for us to be righteous too. But it's also true that our sin was a drag on the community. Our unholy actions made it more difficult for others to be righteous. And our sin robbed peace from other people. It's too late to bring back an honored name. It changes from person to person, but as far as this world goes, for all of us, it's too late to get some awards, some achievements or degrees or honor or wealth, nobleness, or to get a good reputation in everyone's eyes. We can chalk up our lack of honor to our personal sin. And it's too late to pretend we're righteous people. It's too late to try to wear a religious veneer over an unrighteous character. It's too late to have the joy that comes if we had been righteous. The righteous shall be glad. Psalm 68, joy before God, to some extent, was lost by all of us through sin. If we lie awake in bed all night thinking about this, we will probably get up in the morning ready to die because we're so despondent. Our peace had dried up. But there is a lot here that will restore our peace. It won't bring back some things, but it might bring new things. Beloved, God is still talking to Judah. And as long as God is talking to you and me, there is hope. It means God's not ready to leave you to the fate of your own decisions. It might be too late for what might have been, but it is not too late for the hope that remains. It is not too late for the hope that remains. And so the only hope now is God's saving intervention. If only God will intervene in the mess we made. Oh, that he would step in and fix what we broke. God's intervention begins with an announcement. Verse 20, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. You who have stayed with me thus far in Isaiah don't need the return of the captives from Babylon explained to you yet again as a kind of salvation. You know that whenever God saves, whether it's saving sinners from hell or saving Israel from bondage, salvation of many kinds are all cut from the same bolt of cloth. It's all grace from the mediator, Jesus. This salvation was announced more than 100 years before it came true, but they were still called on to believe it because it was God's word. If you want to be saved, you have to believe the announcement of God's salvation. Right now, I am announcing the good news from God that you and I must believe to be saved. Isaiah, the prophet, actually heard God's word, every word, audibly, or he saw visions. No one's getting that anymore. What we have is far better. This book that is God's inspired word to us, teaching elders wrestle with the word of God so they can announce salvation to you. How lovely are the feet of those who preach good news, Romans 10. Isaiah was God's watchman. Pastors must announce God's salvation, watching carefully, not being careless or distracted, because something far worse than death will happen to you and me if we do not believe. Now, plenty of people are saying to themselves, well, when God comes through and gives me what I really want in life, then I'll be the Christian and I'll believe him. Well, you know what that is. That's putting God to the test. It's saying, I won't believe the salvation announced unless I see something with my eyes or until God fixes this one situation in my life. Testing God is a sin. Matthew 4, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That means don't ever put your demands on God. Instead, believe the salvation he has announced. The salvation of God is redemption. You see that in the verse. The Lord has redeemed his people, his servant Jacob. God has identified with them. He's done what was needed to obtain their release, and he's brought them to the place where they're filled with joy. What had to be done? Remember, salvation has to accord at one and the same time with God's as Redeemer and God's holy character. He had to send his innocent son to die for sinners, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus placed himself under God's wrath because only his death met God's demand that not one sin be overlooked. Have I been saying that it is too late for some things? It is not too late for peace. No matter what you have forfeited, it is not too late for you because redemption and blessing come from Jesus. Isaiah says here in verse 21, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. He alludes, of course, to the Exodus. This was a miracle of water in the desert. It was real water, and thirsty Hebrews drank it as it flowed over the sand. But notice that the rock must be split before the blessings can flow. The rock exhibited the reality that no one can have any blessings apart from Christ's broken body. That is why Paul says the Hebrews drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Do you want peace like a river? Do you desire harmony in a restored relationship with God? What about the hidden power of righteousness that's like the waves of the sea, power in your life? Power for the right conduct in your heart, power in your marriage, in your family. Maybe you have not been righteous up until now. Or maybe you have been self-righteous. Would you have the fruit of blessings? Or I should say the blessing of fruitfulness. Maybe that means children. But it might mean bearing fruit in the family of God, bearing fruit as a servant in the kingdom. Are these blessings you want for yourself, so that you can stand approved before God's face? Well, you might say, wait a minute. Blessings only come to the one who perfectly paid attention to God's commandments. That's right. It was Jesus who did that. And if you believe on him or me, we will be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes by faith in him, Philippians 3. The Holy Spirit makes rivers in wastelands. When your heart is set free from sin and the Spirit is dwelling within, that new life of God abides in you. The water I give, Jesus said, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life, John 4. If Jesus dwells in your heart, you have that. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, John 7. New things lie in store with the Spirit's power. That's the hope that remains. I do not know what it is that is too late for you. But it isn't too late for this. It is not too late for peace like a river or righteousness like the waves of the sea. It is not too late to stand before God approved. But now lastly, let the wicked be warned if they will not take God's offer. Let the wicked be warned, verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You have probably heard someone say, there is no rest for the weary, which is a corruption of this verse. Sometimes peace does mean rest, yes, but God did not mean weary when he said wicked. We ought to make it a practice, Christians, if we are to allude to scripture or to quote the scripture, to be accurate so that God's word does not become abused and turned into a worldly motto of discontentment. This is a warning to the wicked. The wicked have a character that is at variance with God's character. The more a person is unlike God, the more wicked he or she is. The wicked are unrighteous, and so we understand that everyone who does not have Christ, everyone who refuses the righteousness of Christ, is wicked. But everyone who comes to God through Jesus has God's approval. But everyone who tries to be approved just for who he or she is, approved for what they are, is wicked. We all did wickedly when we sinned away our blessings. But notice this grace. God didn't give us the judgment we deserved. Instead, he brought his salvation. Only if you and I are saved by the Redeemer will we have peace. Jesus said in John 14 to his disciples, he said it to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Be justified by faith, and you will have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you or I or anyone wants to stop the train wreck of a life lived apart from Jesus, if anyone would like to have eternal peace and hope, no matter what they have sinned away, let them come to Jesus in faith. If we do not, days of trouble and of judgment will overtake us. We will look around at what we sinned away, at friends gone, at family ruined. An alarm will sound in our heads, too late, too late. Photographs might haunt us with cries of too late. Memories in the night will trouble us, will say, I have no peace. Our selfish decisions and our damaged bodies will testify against us, and it will be too late. And then we'll die unreconciled to the one who died to save sinners. And when we die, those last doors in our lives are going to bang shut forever, and we'll be judged at the judgment, and it will be too late, too late. Oh, that I had paid attention to God's commandments. Oh, that I had repented and believed the gospel. Oh, that I had fled to Jesus for relief from my wickedness. Oh, that God would not cut me off, but it is too late, too late, too late. There is no peace for the wicked. People who care, sinners and saints, it really is too late for some things. I cannot tell you that it isn't. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story, because Jesus is the Savior of sinners. It isn't too late for peace from Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, our King and our Lord, Prince of Peace, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not stopped talking to sinners like us. Lord, we thank you for your redemption. We thank you for redemption accomplished, that you sent your Son in calendar time to die for us, and that this met with your holy approval, that Jesus alone was the justice, and his death satisfied your justice, that we would be right in your eyes. And our God, we thank you for redemption applied, how you have worked in our lives. Oh God, if there be anyone in whom you are still working to save them who is not yet saved, teach them the truth of this verse and draw them to Christ. May they close with Christ. Father, we thank you that all is not lost, and that you are the God who brings about great reversals in our lives. And you will even give us heaven and a right standing with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name and ask you for it. Amen.